Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. I always like for Matt to just extend that song so you hear that little line. There are days when I lose the battle. Grace says that it doesn't matter because the cross has already won the war. I am learning to run freely, understanding just how he sees me, and it makes me love him more and more. You are free to be a work in progress without the condemnation. Isn't that great news? I'm Susie Larson. This is Hour 2. We just had one of the most sacred hours I think we've ever had in the history of Live the Promise. First hour, Mark Allen was in, and we were celebrating the new album, Shine Brighter. If you just need a worship experience, I'm telling you what, give us a little bit. That podcast will be up. Sit down tonight with a cup of tea, light a candle, whatever, and listen in and be ministered to, because it was absolutely sacred. Just a time of remembering who God is and what he wants to do in and through our lives. Well, we're switching gears now, and we're going to talk about overcoming perfectionism, the try harder life, where we start striving and striving, and the fruit is exhaustion, disillusionment, you know, just losing sight of what God has. And my friend Kathy Lipp joins me. She's co-authored a new book, The Cure for the Perfect Life, 12 Ways to Stop Trying Harder and Start Living Braver. So let me tell you about her, and we'll get this conversation started. Kathy Lipp is an author and speaker who shares her stories at retreats, conferences, and women's events across the United States. She and her husband, Roger, are parents of four young adults in San Jose, California. You can find her resources on her influencer page on our website, myfaithradio.com. Kathy, so glad to have you back on the program.
Oh, Susie, friend, it's so good to talk to you.
Yeah, you're just a blast. So I'm looking forward to unpacking this, and I'm so excited because I'm losing my mic. You're such an honest speaker and author, and so I can't think of anybody better to talk to than this. So before we get into the content of your book, love to start out just talking scripture, wondering if there's a verse that God's been speaking about these days.
For a long time I had a life verse, and how do you replace a verse? But kind of that's happened to me recently. And, you know, it's a verse everybody knows, but it's just, it's where I'm sitting right now. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And I've just walked through a season of loss. My dad passed away just about a month ago.
So sorry.
And we've got a lot of grief mixed with some relief. You know, it's been a long road, and this has just this verse has been a constant comfort during that whole time, and now walking with my mom, and you know, just trying to really come to the conclusion is that, you know, that God is asking me to be strong and courageous, and when I'm not feeling that way, he'll meet me there. And I don't have to be discouraged about my own behavior or how things are going in the world, because God meets me wherever I'm at and is always willing for me to run to him. So it's a verse that's become very, very important in my life recently.
Boy, that's so good. You know, when my dad passed away a couple of years ago, our dear listeners just so came around me, and one of them called in, and what she had to say to me almost undid me. But she said, Susie, you know, your dad's passed on and he's in heaven. She said, when her dad passed on, the Holy Spirit told her this, that he's the father to the fatherless. And so even though our dads are in heaven, we don't have our earthly fathers with us anymore. And there's something of God that we can experience as the father to the fatherless at this point. And so I don't know if that helps you, but it meant the world to me.
I haven't heard it put that way before. And, you know, it's interesting. I feel like we join this club where nobody wants to be a member, but the members are the best because you get walked into this group of people who have lost a parent. And I was not as compassionate or as present as I should have been for some of my friends who have walked through this. But now that I've walked through it and I see how God met me there and how people have met me there, it's changed how I do life.
Mm, wow.
And Yeah.
Well, I'm going to talk about this whole idea of perfectionism, Kathy, because oftentimes when we think of it, our minds automatically go to squeaky clean houses, perfectly organized closets. And I love that you sort of debunked that myth. So there's a form of perfectionism, actually several forms, that don't fit the squeaky clean, hyper-organized person. So talk about how you discovered that.
Well, it was very interesting because both my co-author Sherry and I, who are tremendous friends, we both sit in perfection, but in very different ways. Sherry, I used to say Sherry was the hardest working speaker I knew, and she would work and work and work until she dropped to make sure that she did everything she could. For me, it was just easier to not start things because I knew I couldn't do it perfectly. So, you know, why even bother? And so, you know, we were both being, our lives were being affected by perfectionism, but in totally different ways. And so we borrowed a term, performancism, and that's really what Sherry was struggling with. Is that if I just keep trying harder, if I keep doing more, my life will get better or circumstances will get better. And then for me, you know, procrastination was my form of perfectionism. So, you know, we have perfectionism, procrastination. It's like, well, I'll do it when I can do it right. So, you know, when does that day come? And then performancism. And then finally, we discovered a fourth time, which was people-pleasing. And, you know, if I can just make everybody around me happy, then everything will be all right. And so we buy into all these lies of these four different kinds of, you know, try harder living. And we think, okay, if I could do more, then I'm going to be okay. And it really is, I think, one of the big lies of our generation, Susie, that if as long as I work harder, then nobody can hold me at fault. Nobody can be mad at me for not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. If I can sew it all up, and if I just try harder, then God will be pleased with me too. That we live in this space of God just wants more of my effort. And, you know, when we finally come to the end of ourselves and say, you know, I don't have any more effort to give, but, you know, I can give God all of me. And that's really what his desire is, to have all of us. He doesn't need our actions. He needs obedience, obviously, but, you know, God has not set an impossible standard that he's hanging over us and saying, just try a little bit harder, just try a little bit harder and I'll love you. We meet him at love.
And that is such an important point. When you think about when we think strive harder, drive harder, try harder, and we hope that because I'm trying so hard, you can't be mad at me because I can't give any more than I'm giving. Well,
right.
Bad news is people still will be disappointed in us, and then we may have a big, hairy, audacious reaction because they shouldn't be mad because I'm trying my hardest. But you can see the dysfunctional cycle is not sustainable. It makes me think of, I think it was Paul who said, if I was still trying to please man, I wouldn't be able to please God. So I would love to just have you unpack a little bit of the fruit of the try harder life. I mean, and to just sort of make the case that this is not sustainable. Whether you're a procrastinator, a performer, a people pleaser, a perfectionist, when you're in that driving mode, what are some of the impacts of that kind of lifestyle?
Well, I'll go back to, you know, this process with my dad, and that, you know, as he was in hospice and as he passed and we were doing the preparations for his celebration of life, you know, I had a million different voices in my head. I want to make sure my brother is happy. I want to make sure my mom's happy. I want to make sure my dad is honored. All these kind of things. And I was in charge of all of those preparations. And I can tell you, I mean, I would fall into bed exhausted every single night because I just thought, Somebody's going to be mad. Somebody's going to be mad. And finally, my co-author Sherry said, Kathy, you know, there is no right way to grieve, but I don't think you're grieving at all. I think you're having to work so hard. And so, you know, this performancism and people-pleasing kept me from the process that I really needed to go through to grieve my own dad's death. And so I think that so often we rob ourselves of some of the things that God has for us, you know, this time to mourn. You know, God said that there is a time to mourn, and I wasn't giving myself that time because I was so wrapped up in making sure that everybody else was okay.
Mm-hmm.
I see it in, you know, with so often with women in their work-life balance, too. You know, they're trying to make sure that nobody can fault them at work, but they're also trying to do all this stuff at home. And they really trick themselves into believing, if I was just more organized, I think that's another big lie we have for ourselves. If I was just more organized, then I could make everybody happy. But you're absolutely right. As long as I'm trying to please man, I'm not going to be pleasing God.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we look at, you know, how God wants us to live, I think that there is honor in doing the best we can with everything that God has given us, but at some point saying, enough, enough. And I think that's healthy for the people around us. And we have to realize that when somebody's upset with us, that doesn't mean the end of the world.
And it doesn't necessarily mean God is upset with us.
It's so true. Mm-hmm. It's so true. You know, there are people that you could do 100 favors for and they'll never love you anymore.
Mm-hmm.
But then there are people that you can say no to 100 times and they wouldn't love you any less.
Isn't that the truth?
And What people do we need to surround ourselves with? Now, God has put unhealthy people in all of our lives that are not going anywhere. But we need to make sure that the ratios are in balance, that we're surrounding ourselves with healthy people who love God and are doing what they're called to do and can support us in that as well.
Kathy, don't you think we need to think all the way through the end goal? Because if our end goal is to so people don't have a reason to be mad at us, or so they don't get mad at us, or so people will know and think that I tried my hardest, that's just not sustainable. And actually, I feel like it's idolatry, because all that is striving. But when the end goal is, I'm going to live my life as an offering, as Romans 12 says, offer yourselves up as a holy sacrifice, pleasing to God. When we you think about Jesus, he didn't please everybody all the time. People were disappointed. They misunderstood him, but he did what the Father told him. And that is what sets us free, isn't it?
Oh, it's so true. And, you know, when you think about that, let's take it even to a further end. If our goal is to please God, then we have to realize pleasing God and pleasing man are diametrically opposed to each other so often of the time. You know, I grew up in a non-believing household, and so, you know, parties were planned on Sundays, and when we said, you know, we can't be there at the time you'd like us to be there because we have church, it bothered my family to no end. But, you know, my ultimate goal is to please God. And there are certain things that God has said, this is what I have intended for you. And so you're absolutely right. I think of our lives as shrinking so that we don't bump into anybody. You know, I'm not going to make any waves. I'm not going to do any of this. But we have to realize our faith is not a safe, easy thing. That it's challenging to people, and it's uncomfortable, and it knocks into people. And, I mean, Susie, you know me well enough. I'm not going around poking people on behalf of Christ. But I do know that when I'm called to speak the truth, I need to speak it in love. Even in love, that's going to upset some people.
Yeah.
And so we need to make sure that if, like you said, that our ultimate goal is not to please people, but to look even further down the road and say, what is pleasing to God and how can I live my life according to that call?
Talking to Kathy Lipp today, she co-authored the book, The Cure for the Perfect Life, 12 Ways to Stop Trying Harder and Start Living Braver. We've got 4 copies to give away. Would love for you to chime into the conversation. Maybe you've got a question for Kathy about how do you practically live this out, or how do I know if I have a form of perfectionism? And did you ever consider that procrastination is a form of perfectionism, like you don't want to fail, so you never start? Give us a call. Chime into the conversation, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. 800-283-2484. We've got four copies of The Cure for the Perfect Life. You can also email me your question. If you get that email to me quickly, you'll get a book. Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Kathy Lipp in a moment.
No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless, the cross has made you flawless. No matter the hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter the pain, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
Perfectionism is detrimental to your existence. It's actually even not a very Christian idea, this pursuit of perfectionism, the idea that we think we can achieve perfection on our own.
As long as you know that you're doing what you can do at the best rate you can, don't worry about what other people are going to think. Just breathe and let it go and start singing a song.
Start singing this song, I'm just saying. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We've got four copies of Kathy Lipp's book, The Cure for the Perfect Life, 12 Ways to Stop Trying Harder and Start Living Braver. Love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. George is calling in from Bloomington with a question. George, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, hi.
How are you?
For taking the call. I'm good. And my question is, I was just wondering how I could apply those principles to a workplace environment, because I feel it sometimes runs counter to what the what we're instructed to do for performance at a workplace.
Boy, that's a great question, George. And you're going to get a copy of the book. It is pink, but you could put some duct tape on it and get a lot out of it. What do you say, Kathy?
Well, yes. You know, I think so often when we walk into a work situation, one, you're dealing with people who have different perfectionistic problems than you do. Maybe your boss is is performancism, whereas maybe you struggle with procrastination or people pleasing or something like that. And so not only do you have these perfectionistic tendencies, but it's showing up in different ways. So I think the most important thing is, one, to really recognize which of these you struggle with. And we have a quiz in the book that you'll be able to take and figure out exactly where you're at. And then, you know, for me, who is a procrastinator and a people pleaser, one of the best things that has helped me is to make a daily to-do list. Now, I don't procrastinate about the daily to-do list, but what I've done is I've got a to-do list that has 20 slots. And I come up with the 20 things that I need to do that day. And, you know, like one of them is answer 16 emails. But what I've done is I've said, okay, one, for procrastinators, it really does help to have check marks. It really, really does. That's something that procrastinators love to be able to, you know, mark things off and say that they're done. And then the people pleasing, I look at my job. Part of my job is people pleasing. I have a boss that, you know, they're the ones who set the priorities for me. But if you're want to make sure that you're not doing things that are not aligned with your purpose, you know, maybe you're helping out other coworkers and leaving your own work to be undone, you know, to maybe check in with your boss and say, are these the priorities for the day? I don't think any boss would be upset with that. You know, let me know what you would like me to accomplish. I have these 4 hours to work specifically on your things. But understanding our own weaknesses and then putting some systems into place in order to do that. And I think the other part of that is, you know, just knowing yourself in Christ and saying, you know, these are the things I struggle with, but also having verses to help you overcome that. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I can, you know, to make sure that if there is a situation at your work that is causing you anxiety, you know, Joshua 1:9, which we spoke of before, would be an excellent verse to have as a reminder for you. So really capturing that scripture and committing it to memory and living that out. But, you know, the practical and the prayerful, I think, go in hand, especially in a work situation.
Excellent. George, thanks for calling. And don't you think, Kathy, in light of a workplace question, which I so appreciate, George, you asking mm-hmm. that, is I think from time to time we do have to offer up our bosses and our jobs to the Lord, because, you know, we can get into such a place of fear where our hope is in our boss, and then they have so much power that we are operating out of fear, and just nothing good comes out of that. Whereas you say, you want to work with excellence, and you do have a boss that you have to please to a degree, but I think if you understand, my hope comes from the Lord, my help comes from the Lord, even the work that I do as for my boss, I'm doing as unto God, because ultimately he employs me, and I think that matters, because that would hopefully make you and inspire you to give your best effort, but to walk in a certain freedom and faith, because anytime you, no matter how you slice it, the fear of man brings a snare. So if that man is your boss, where like you hold, you know, the key to my future, I just feel like nothing good can come out of that, don't you think?
It's so true. And, you know, I look at this, you know, work as if working unto the Lord. And I 100% see the fruit of that, because my husband, you know, he is a hard worker. He's an excellent worker. But when it comes time, you know, we've just been given the opportunity to go to Nicaragua this month with Compassion International. And I know that there are some people perhaps that my, you know, husband works with that would not be given that time off. But my husband is an excellent worker. And, you know, people at his office know that his faith is important to him. But he also honors God by doing an excellent job for his boss. Mm-hmm. And so I think those two things go hand in hand. And so often, but understanding that it is our security is in God, our hope is in God, ultimately our paycheck is in God. These are the things that we need to keep in front of us. And I think that gives us the freedom to work even better.
Exactly.
I think that you're absolutely right. It works together.
Because you think about, I just want to take this another step further. If you think about somebody who's really so locked into, I have to please this boss because I have to have this job because I have to pay the mortgage. We pick that up on each other. When someone has a fear and even a control, the other person will take it. I mean, it's just the way it is.
So true.
But when you walk in a freedom to say, I'm going to be good to you, I'm going to be responsible, I'm going to be respectful, I'm going to give you my best, you know, effort, but my hope is in God. As you say, there's a freedom there that I feel like brings your equity up, because it's like you really are serving God and trusting him, you know?
Absolutely. You know, fear, when we're holding on to something so tightly, it bounds us. It keeps us from freedom. And, you know, let's go even deeper, Susie.
Let's do it.
So often, why are we working so hard? We're working so hard to maintain a lifestyle to impress other people, you know, to say that I am successful. And we can assign Christian values to that, but so often we are working so hard to maintain a lifestyle that maybe is, you know, just a facade. And so is there, you know, one of the things that Roger and I have had to do recently, and I will say that we have been those people who have worked that hard to maintain a lifestyle that was not truly important to the kingdom, and saying, okay, where can we dial back? Like, one of the things we've done, we're going down to a one-car family because we want to put that money into other places that we believe honors God. And when we can start to hold loosely to some of those material things, then our job doesn't bind us up quite so much. You know, when we learn to live a little bit lighter and trust God ultimately for our needs, and there's a freedom there. There's a bravery there that we can't experience when we are weighed down by possessions.
You know, Kathy, you and I prayed before the show that God would lead us in our conversation. So I just have to believe that this is for somebody driving, listening today. Mm-hmm. And just one last word about that before we take a quick break is that if you are fearing your boss to the point where you're striving, who are you neglecting that God has given you love? Because fear does that. It drives you away from the very things God has for you. So maybe that's for you. We've got a few copies left. Love for you to chime into the conversation. 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. More with Kathy Lipp in a moment.
know that nothing's going to be perfect that you're going to be able to do.
Just kind of going to it daily in prayer and just asking the Lord for just guidance and like realization that he's perfect. And
perfectionism is such a killer to relationships, to creativity.
And realize that you're never going to hit perfect. It's not possible.
I love that. Perfectionism is a killer to relationships and creativity. Do you want to be free? Do you want to be creative? Do you understand that more rests on God's shoulders than on yours? Isn't that just the best news? You don't have to be perfect. Just be fruitful. And how do you do that? You abide in him. Talking to my friend Kathy Lipp today. Title of her book is The Cure for the Perfect Life. And just got an email from listener Michael. So you're getting a copy, Michael, but I want to read his email. Kathy, it says, I was listening on my way home. Perfectionism is detrimental to my existence. I can definitely see that. I'm a big time procrastinator. And yes, it is. If I can't do it perfect, I won't start. Yes, I'm a people pleaser too. It's a hard life. I know it would be much better to do something in an imperfect way. And many times it brings much trouble when I keep putting it off. Thank you, he says. And he asked for the name of the book again. And here it is, The Cure for the Perfect Life. And Michael, you'll get a copy. And do you want to comment on Michael's email before I read you the next one, Kath?
Yeah, absolutely. I would say two things that have really helped me with working on perfectionism and procrastination. And one of those things I call micro steps. You know, when we talk about, okay, we're going to break this down into little steps. And one of the steps, you know, I'm just going to answer this email today. Susie, do you have some emails sitting in your email box that are maybe more than a day old, maybe more than, yeah. You know, some of the things that may seem simple to other people are multi-step to us. And so, you know what, I have put on that to-do list I've told you about, open an email. I mean, just open it. Like, I don't even have to do anything with it. I just need to open it up and absorb it because there are some that are just hard. You know, they're asking for multiple answers or it's a tough emotional situation and I don't have the time to get into it. So I'm just going to open up and read it and pray about it. You know, that's my first micro step. And then tomorrow I'm going to respond to it. So I think that is something that helps me. And then the other thing is to practice being brave. You know, one of the things I did, Susie, and this is going to sound so silly to so many of you, I have a fear of painting, because to me it just seems like such a big commitment. You know, I'm going to go buy the paint. I'm going to go tape off the walls. It's going to be hours out of my Saturday. But, you know, I had to finally get to the place where my walls were so dingy. I didn't want to live with them anymore, but I couldn't afford to pay somebody to paint. And it's like, okay, I'm going to do this imperfectly. And so I did it. Can I tell you, I have this aquamarine wall now that makes me just it makes me giddy every time I walk into my living room. But it was a brave step. Now, somebody else's brave step is going to be, you know, going to a church for the first time, or it's going to be trying a new food, something like that. And what seems silly to somebody else is brave. And everybody's brave looks different. And so when you're procrastinating, when you're saying, you know, say, okay, this may look silly to the rest of the world, but I need to break this email into three steps. And celebrate those three steps. Take those micro steps and then practice being brave.
And that is such a good word because, again, then you're shaking the shackles off of what people think of you. I remember hearing from a listener, I think it was, or a guest, I don't remember, but battled severe depression. And so the big, brave step that she took every day was to make her bed so she couldn't get back in it again. She's like, if I make the bed, then I won't spend the day in bed. That is downright heroic. And so, Michael, I'm thinking there's a couple of things you've been putting off. And I just challenge you, my friend, take a few steps today towards those. Maybe you're supposed to go back to school. Maybe you're supposed to write a letter. I pray that you just get the letter out. Okay, so now we've got Nicole, and she says, I'd love to get my hands on this book. I'm a stay-at-home mom of three. Some days I can procrastinate, and some days I can go through my to-do list and still feel like I didn't get enough done. I'm about 14 weeks pregnant with our fourth child, and I think the aches and pains I'm going through is just the Lord teaching me to be able to slow down, relax when I'm doing too much. I'm learning to let go of control more and more every day, while also trying to be a good steward of my time and the blessing the Lord has given me. So grateful for Kathy's perspective. Great email, Nicole. God bless her. I mean, she's pregnant with number 4, and she's trying to find the balance, and it sounds like she's got a good handle on it.
Isn't it the truth? Because, you know, the doctors will say, just relax, and you're thinking, have you seen how many children I have here? It takes a certain amount of effort to keep them up and running every day. But Nicole, let me just say this. One, I would talk with, you know that friend who is the most gracious friend, who is loving and encouraging? Make sure she's on your call list at least every other day. And, you know, when you're talking about how much you're trying to get done, find somebody who will celebrate with you, and you can celebrate them too. And sometimes, you know, what looks like nothing to us is really, I mean, if you've kept your kids fed and they knew that they were loved, and you've talked to them about God's love each day, and you know there was a little something hot on the plate when your husband came home, can we put that in the win column for you? We would love, Susie and I both have kids, and we would love to celebrate with you and all the moms out there. That is a win.
That's right, Nicole, we're celebrating with you. Dean's writing in from Manitoba or Winnipeg, and he writes, I've been asked to lead worship in my home church after years away from any leadership role. Find myself shrinking back from this role out of a fear of my own motives. In the past, I've been so drawn to the spotlight as a source of validation. Now I seem to be stuck in the opposite extreme. Could your guest speak to the issue of perfectionism at this level? Listener from Winnipeg, he says, thank you, Susie. I have my duct tape ready. Love it. Dean, you get a copy.
We should sell this with duct tape. I never thought of that before.
Yes.
First of all, I love all the men who are calling in, because I think so often we as women think we're the only ones who struggle with this. And so it's so great to hear these guys calling. And let me just tell this gentleman, Susie, I'm assuming, like me, we have all, as speakers and authors, we deal with the balance of, God, I don't want the spotlight on me, but there's, you know, sometimes there is that secret little thing inside of me that says, pay attention to me. Can I tell you my deepest, darkest, like, the day that I knew I needed to get my head on straight was, we were doing a videotaping at my church for one of my books, and we had got this all set up, and I was bringing snacks for this. Now, let's be clear, I volunteered to bring snacks to this event, but I'm also getting ready to videotape this series on my book, and because I was trying to people please and make sure that everybody was okay, and also I was struggling with that being in the spotlight. Like, I, you know, there's part of me that's like, I've worked really hard for this, I deserve this, which is an awful word, and I hate that. And I was bringing in the snacks, and I was all harried, and I was like, and the little icky part of my heart said, Beth Moore doesn't have to bring her own snacks to her recording. I mean, that's the worst thing I've ever. I can't even believe I'm sharing this.
I love that you did share it.
But, you know, it's like, okay, first of all, not Beth Moore. Second of all, doing what God has called me to. And third, I put myself into that. And I think that as long as you're questioning yourself and you're saying, God, check my heart. And, you know, to your listener who asked that question, surround yourself with a couple of people who will tell you the truth in love. You know, if you are in God's word and you're saying, I want to be a reflection of what God is doing, not just in my life, but in my church's life, and you have a couple of people around you who can tell you the truth in love, I say go forward. If your church is asking you to do this, they're asking you because they see Christ in you. You know, it's more than a talented musician. It's somebody who's reflecting the heart of God. And so I pray that there would be a step, and just even a tiny step of saying, let's talk about what this would look like. And if ego is something you struggle with, I would be upfront and honest with them and say, you know, I want to make sure that we have some checks and balances here, because in the end, I want to honor God in everything I do.
And just the desire, Dean, that you have, which we've talked on the show before, he's a good, good man. I just challenge you and encourage you to do just what she said and go forward in faith. And so often I think enemy can convince us that our self-preservation honors God, and it just doesn't. And so there's times, I think, Kathy, when we think we're ready, and he's like, no, you're not ready. And then there's other times where we're like, I am not ready. And he's like, no, now you are. And so go forth, Dean, and be blessed, and you'll get a pink book and get that duct tape out. So
awesome.
Oh, I have so many questions for you. This hour is going by so fast, but I wanted to talk about the cost of perfectionism. I love the list that you even gave from your own life where you said, here's a few examples of how perfection bullied you around. Picking up the check every time because you've taken up their time. Buying clothes the night before at an event so you can fit in. Spending 10 times more time worrying about others than you do about your own health and how it's faring in these relationships. I loved these examples because if we all pause and we're honest, because of our drive to perform, to be perfect, to please, we pay a price that God never intended us to pay, but then that means we can't spend it on something else. So just say a word about the cost of when we're driven by these things.
You know, I think the place I've seen it pop up the most is, and again, this is something that's hard to admit, but people pleasing outside my own home instead of inside my own home. My husband is about the most even-keeled human being on the planet and loves to serve, loves to be a blessing to others. And sometimes that's very easy for me to say, oh, Roger won't mind if I blah, blah, blah. Roger will be okay if I, you know, X, Y, Z. And, you know, I have been given very few tasks on this earth. You know, my parenting job, the hands-on portion of it is pretty much done. Now I'm an influence and an encouragement to my kids. I'm not taking anybody to soccer practice. My job is to honor God, but you know, after honoring God, my number one job is to be Mrs. Roger Lipp. And sometimes I let people pleasing get in the way of that. And I don't want to. People-pleasing kills relationships.
Yeah.
Because when relationships are about requirements, then it's not a relationship anymore. It's not a relationship that honors God. And so I need to say, I need to make sure that my focus is on that close circle of people that God has put in front of me. And that is honoring God, that is honoring my husband, it's loving on my kids, honoring my parents, and then there are a few people that God has put specifically in my life. And when I start to spend a lot of time outside of that on things that maybe God hasn't called me to, but they're people I want to impress, that becomes a huge problem.
And this is why we're talking about this today, because the Bible does say fear of man is a snare and the fear of God is safety and freedom. And so when we honor man's opinion above God's opinion, that actually is a form of idolatry. It rips us off. We waste our gifts and our times. Talking to Kathy Lipp, when we come back, we're going to unpack some of these, the four rebel types. I wonder which one you are, the expressive rebel, the analytic rebel, the driving rebel, that's me, the amiable rebel. We're going to unpack those and a few more things when we come back on the other side. 877-933-2484. Chime into the conversation. We'll be back in a moment.
One thing I can say is everyone makes mistakes.
Nobody's perfect. The only person that ever was perfect was Jesus.
If you're having like body issues because you think that you're not perfect looking, then you have to remember that God doesn't look at your outside. He looks at your soul.
We always have room for growth and improvement. And if you are this perfectionist, you are preventing yourself from the richness of life, the fullness of life that God intended.
Wow, such good insight from our listeners. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. What a good day on Live the Promise. My goodness. Talking to Kathy Lipp about the cure for the perfect life. I'm telling you, you want to be free? You want to be free to be a work in progress? Do you want to start to inhale and exhale grace because you don't have to be perfect? You just have to be available and do what God asks you to do, and you get to be a work in progress without the condemnation. Isn't that good news? Kathy, let's talk about these rebel types in your book. First of all, explain why you identify four rebel types.
Well, I think it's very helpful to understand, you know, the four core personalities. And you've heard these as, you know, sanguine, or, you know, there are a million different names. You could be Tigger and Winnie the Pooh. We really like, there are a couple of terms that we really like. There's expressive, analytic, driver, and amiable. And just very, very quickly, I am an expressive through and through. I test about 100 on that scale. And it's somebody who, you know, has almost, this sounds terrible, almost no internal life. Everything is external. That's how I live my life. Analytic, this is who I live with. This is my husband, who is an engineer. We all know that classic engineer. This is that guy. Driver, that's you. We call that NTR, no test required. I am an NTR extrovert, you know, expressive. And then amiable. This is funny, Susie. We have four kids. We have one of each.
Wow.
So we have our own little lab here. And we say about our amiable kid, his whole motto is, why stand when you can sit? Why sit when you can lay down? And he's just very efficient with his time and energy. And it helps us to understand why, you know, some of our God-given assets and some of our God-given challenges, you know, that we have when it comes to these different people-pleasing, you know, people-pleasing, perfectionism. You know, lots of times a driver is usually not a procrastinator, but a driver is somebody who performancism can be a real stumbling block for them.
Mm-hmm.
And so to understand that and know that and know what drives you helps us so much when we're trying to say, I don't want to live in this fear and perfectionism. I want to live brave, and I want to take brave steps in God's kingdom.
What I loved about how you unpack these, where you kind of list the tendencies that we have, and I'm a driver, I'm a task oriented person, whatever. But I like traction, I like movement, sitting in a meeting, as you wrote, where nothing is happening, makes me want to pull my hair out because I'm strategic, right? But then I love what you say is, but that when this person is spirit led and they're a driver, when a person is spirit led and they're expressive. So you can't always make these blanket statements as far as the negative extreme, because when they're under check of the Holy Spirit, then you become your best self. You become a fruitful person. And I think that is a beautiful distinction to make.
It's so true, because I look at my husband, whose main characteristic is an analytic, but he also has a lot of amiable in him. You know what? His chief asset in life is he is peace-filled. He is an example of what a peace-filled life looks at, and he's an arbitrator. I mean, if two people are in conflict, so often I'll assign motives to people that aren't there, and he'll be the one who say, is that really what they were saying, Kathy, or could we look at it from a different viewpoint? So, yes, you know, an amiable, if they are living in that space of not really submitting to the authority of God, can become lazy, can become a procrastinator. But when they are filled by the Spirit, they are fighting against those tendencies and leaning into the good stuff that God has for them.
So good. So you have tips for each rebel type. And for expressive, you write, you love being happy. You want everyone else to be happy too. You'll often do whatever it takes to entertain, be cute, make others laugh, regardless of what you may actually be feeling. Guard against letting others take advantage of your need for attention and approval. Some people will withhold their happiness just to see how much they can get out of you, which isn't healthy for anyone involved. Remember, the only person's happiness you're responsible for is your own. I love that, because that goes back to what we were saying, that people pick up on when they have power over another person. So when you have a tendency to want everybody to be happy, you give that power away sometimes if you're not careful, don't you?
Oh, and you know, when I said, you know, I am more invested in other people's happiness than my own, I will pick up a check in almost any circumstance because I want people to like me. And now these are not things I do anymore, but these are places that I have lived, and it's been to my own detriment. And so you're absolutely right. And, you know, we tend to take advantage, even those of us who maybe aren't, are expressive, can also do this to other expressives and say, you know, and because we know the weakness, we know the tendency. And so that's why it's so important when we are living out and embracing our God-given personality, that we also are keenly aware of how that plays with other people, and making sure that we're calling out God's best in each person. and, you know, not using their weaknesses to our advantage, but to say, you know, when we all live in our strengths, that's when God's kingdom flourishes the most.
So good. Okay, so the tip for the analytic, here it is. Kathy, you're right. You genuinely want to contribute to others' happiness, but since happiness is not your personal measure of victory, you often have trouble knowing how to do so. For example, you may correct how someone pronounces a word with the belief that they could not possibly be happy being wrong. That's so funny to me. See, I know someone like this, and that's so funny. Since being right is what gives you satisfaction, you assume it makes others happy too. Pay attention to how others respond to your corrections and other attempts to be helpful. If they don't seem pleased, try something else. So in this case, it's not about people pleasing. It's about being right, which actually
right.
is a form of perfectionism. So say more.
It really is. Perfectionism and performancism, I would say, it's a combination of the two. And, you know, when we talk about the people who go around and correct people's grammar on Facebook.
That's so
can
fun.
Can I just tell you, as somebody who is very expressive, I couldn't care less if I spelled something
right.
wrong on Facebook. Did you get my intended meaning?
Exactly.
That's what's important to me. Did you laugh at the joke? That's what I'm looking at. And so I have tried to understand, and as somebody who wants to connect with as an expressive who wants to connect with an analytic, I have to realize they're not doing that necessarily to show me how smart they are. They're doing it because they want me to help me avoid pain.
Mm.
So often an expressive is looking to avoid pain because they would be ashamed if they found out that they spelled something wrong or did something wrong. And so I need to receive that as love, not as a put down. And so it's not just how we behave, it's how we receive the behavior as well that can fight against those perfectionistic bullies.
Okay, and here's a tip for the driver. You write, you tend to have a deal with it and move on philosophy. Of all the personalities, you're the least likely to cave into this bully belief. You see others' happiness as their problem, not yours.
Oh,
not my circus, not my monkeys is one of your many mottos. If someone close to you is unhappy, you may give one shot at cheering them up so you can say, well, at least I tried. Although you're not responsible for others' happiness, being more aware of your impact on them will serve you well. And I will say, you know, I think I have been broken by the Holy Spirit because I do care deeply about the happiness of others, but
right.
I am a mover and I can move so fast where I can miss things at times. So say more about that one.
Well, and, you know, I think it's very frustrating to a driver when you see somebody who is stuck in a situation of their own making. You know, it's like, well, get counseling, read this book, you know, take some action. I mean, my next, after being an expressive, probably driver or amiable would be my next one. I have no analytic in me whatsoever. But it frustrates me to no end to hear people complaining about the same thing over and over and over and over again. And it's like, I'll give you three times and then I'm out. But a driver may say, okay, I've given you one. I gave you all my best advice. If you choose not to take it, there's nothing I can do for you. But also understand, for a driver, understanding that sometimes people's processes are longer than yours.
Exactly.
There may need to be something that there may need to be God, you know, touching on their heart in a different way than yours. And, you know, maybe some people don't see the dysfunction as quickly as you do. And so I think, you know, for a driver, checking back in with people is a good thing. You know, and you can even put it on a to-do list if that makes you feel better. But to say, you know, I'm checking back in, is there something I can help you with? And then learning the art of encouragement, you know, is to amiables are very good at this, sometimes expressives are too, to send that note, even when it doesn't feel like it's going to do, because it's not going to fix anything, and the drivers want to fix sometimes. But just to say, I'm here and I love you, that can be more healing than any piece of advice you can give.
All right, and we got to pray here in a moment, but I want to read amiable just for those who are listening who wonder about
really
tips.
Quick.
Yep, you tend to feel responsible for every sigh, every frown, and every look of boredom, but you don't know exactly what to do about them. The more unhappy others seem, the worse you're likely to feel, causing you to disappear in a cloud of shame. One of your greatest challenges is learning how to allow others to have their emotions without you absorbing and feeling responsible for them. You're responsible for yourself first and foremost. We don't have time to talk about that one. Kathy, I have pages left that you got to come back and we got
to
keep going on this conversation. Would you pray for that person listening today? Let's just pray for Dean because I want him to take that step. Would you pray for him that he would step forward and step up as God leads. Yeah.
Dean, we pray, God, thank you so much for Dean and his willingness and his humbled heart. God, we give this situation over to you. We ask that you come alongside Dean and give him that extra shot of strength that he needs right now. God, we look forward to hearing what you are doing in Dean's life and the life of this church, because you have equipped him fully and you have given him your Holy Spirit to move him forward. We thank you and we celebrate this in your precious son's name. Amen.
Amen. You sure are a dear sister, Kathy. Thank you for the time today. And we'll get you back on next month to finish our conversation, okay?
Thanks for the honor of being on.
God bless you. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. What a great day we had today. You can find a podcast of both hours up on our website, myfaithradio.com. Share both of these hours today. I'm telling you, someone needs church where they just hear the music, remember God's word and his faithfulness. Someone else might be caught up in that just trap of striving. They need to hear the second hour. Send them out. Be a radio missionary, and you can spend some time on our mobile-friendly website while you're there. One more little thing. Nominate your pastor for Pastor Appreciation Month. He and his wife might win a week-long getaway. We will meet you back here tomorrow. Thanks for tuning in. God bless you.